So last time when we were talking, we were concentrating on the things that were said about Jesus in the first few verses. And just to kind of go over again just briefly what was said, in the first two or three verses there, he mentions the fact that Jesus is the heir of all things, the creator of the world and the kingdom, that he is the radiance of the Father and heaven's glory, that he is the exact representation of the nature of the Father in heaven, that he upholds all things by his word, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that he has purified those. So the 2 points that we didn't go over was the fact that when he had made purification of sins. So in other words, he purifies us. Someone turn to Titus chapter 2 and read verse 14.
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
So, I mean, part of what Jesus was able to do when he sacrificed himself for us was, the point of it, again, was the fact that he might purify for himself a people. I mean, that we would be, again, zealous in good works. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, he says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, the idea of this purification. We're going to get into part of what he means to us as a high priest. And this goes to that, is that this idea of sacrifice, this idea of bringing or cleansing us with the blood that he shed for us. And that's kind of how he serves as our high priest. We also know that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Someone read verse 64, please.
Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.
And in Romans 8, verse 34, he's talking about Jesus here. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And again, think about what he's saying here. If he sits at the right hand of the Father, then he has all authority, and he's overcome everything. And that's his point as he goes down the rest of Romans here, where he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody can separate us from anything if Christ is at the right hand of God, who has all authority. So he has complete power over everything, even death. So there's no way that we can be separated from him. Now, we're going to look at the remainder of chapter 1 here, dealing with the fact that he's compared here, Jesus is compared to angels. So he starts off, let's look at verses 3, and we'll read a few verses here. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment. And like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now, his point, or the major point here is this, is that Jesus is the Son of God and he's greater than the angels. I mean, that's what he's getting at here. And I mean, he says a lot of things about who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's been begotten by God the Father. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And he talks about his Son in this way, that his throne is forever, that he's righteous, that he was sinless. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God the Father has anointed you, and it basically says he is eternal in the second part of this. He said the heavens and the earth will pass away, but you are the same and your years will not come to an end. And he's talking about Jesus throughout all of this. Go ahead.
In verse 8 there, this is God the Father. He's called Jesus God. Your throne, O God.
Yep. Yeah, all these things are said about the Son here. So again, and that's going to be a question, I think, in our study here, was who were these things said of, the Father or the Son? These things are all said of the Son. So I mean, what that means is what we want to get into in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because this is a key point, and I want us to really think about this. All the things that we've said that has been said about Jesus to this point. I mean, again, that he is the heir of all things, that he is the creator of the world, that he is the radiance of his Father's glory, that he is the exact representation of nature of the Father, that he upholds all things by his word, that he has purified his people, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. He said all those things about Jesus. And now the point is this. Someone read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2.
Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Christ is stoic.
So, if Jesus is greater than the angels, that's what it says. Since Jesus is greater than the angels, and everything that the angels said in the Old Testament, if it was not obeyed, believed and obeyed, then there was a just punishment for that. Since Jesus is greater than the angels, that's his point, is how much greater will your problem be if you neglect what he says? I think that's the main point that he's trying to get across here. And so, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. So there's always a danger in that we don't give it the attention that we need to give it, and we can fall by the wayside very easily. And so it's an important thing, and there's a harsh penalty to pay if that's what happens. Let's think about, turn to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 as we think about this, because I think this is a key part of The whole theme of the book is one, that Jesus is greater than anything that we've seen in the Old Testament. That his covenant, his new covenant, is greater than the old covenant. And then he talks about what the faith of his people has to be. And he looks at examples in the Old Testament of what a living faith is. And then we apply it to where we stand at today. So those are main points that we're going to see throughout this book. And this is going to end up being important. This is an important point in this. So if you look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, someone read that for me, please.
While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him."
That is what we're saying in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He's the Son of God. Listen to him. And he's going to make the point here in just a little bit that we're going to make the point here in just a few minutes from what the scripture says, is that if we don't give heed to what Jesus says, then we've shown disrespect to the Father in heaven as well. So let's look at why we should listen to Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So, the one reason that we need to listen to Jesus is because he is actually the one who's going to judge. And he's going to judge based on what we've been told in the New Testament. Did we listen to it? And it's not just a matter of hearing what somebody says and then going on about your business like we do so many other things. I mean, you hear something that's, you think, "I heard it, it's useless to me, but so I'm just going to go about it, it's not going to change anything I do." If we don't give heed to this, then that's what we're saying, is that we don't think it's worthwhile. And so we turn ourselves into a vain person when we don't give heed to proper things. But let's look at a few other verses dealing with this. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. He said, "Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So there's going to come a day when he is the one who's going to judge us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I'll start in verse 6. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Look in Revelation chapter 6. Read verses 15 through 17. It says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" And I can tell you, the only people that are going to be able to stand are those who have obeyed the gospel. And that's his point right here, is why we must listen to Jesus. Because this is what's coming. That there is going to be a judgment day, and there's going to be people seeking out places to hide, and there's nowhere to hide. We're either his people or we're not. And it's just as simple as that. And that's why he's making the point is, make sure you listen to the Son, because We see what happened when people didn't listen to the angels in the Old Testament. We see what happened when people didn't listen to the prophets of the Old Testament. And he's greater than all of those. And bad things happen when you don't listen to what God says. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. The other thing, that the idea of this rejection of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 14. Here he's talking to the apostles, and he's talking about the message they're going to take to all these cities. It says, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that city or of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the land of judgment than for that city." So it's his words that we have to pay attention to. If we reject Jesus, we reject the Son, we reject the Father. If people hear the gospel today and reject it, they've rejected the Son and the Father. Though it doesn't come directly from the Son. If I tell somebody what the gospel says, it may come from my mouth, but it comes from Jesus, and then it comes from the Father as well. They both speak the same things. So keep that in mind. Look at verse 33. "But whoever denies me before the men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, yet no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. But just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it. But she came because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." We've got to listen. Look also at John chapter 12. Verse 37. "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them.' These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." So, the point of this being, a couple of points. One, it's not enough just to hear and to believe without obeying. That's his point here. The rulers believed in him, but did it do them any good? Why didn't it do them any good? Because they would not confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So that's the other thing. We just hearing, that's good. Hearing's good. But what do you do with what you heard? That's what separates Christians from everybody else. We've got to hear and obey. And lastly, Acts 13. In verse 46. "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles.'" When we decide to either if we accept what God, what the gospel says, then we've judged ourselves worthy of eternal life. And if we neglect it or reject it, then we've shown ourselves to be unworthy of it. God expects us to make a stand and choose which side we're on. That's the choice we've all been given. Is, you know, regardless of what some people say, that you don't have any say in this, you do have a say in it. You choose who you're going to serve. And so we've heard the gospel, and maybe everybody in here is a Christian. But that's the question that each one of us faces, is, I mean, do we judge ourselves worthy of eternal life or not? And we show by what we do in response to the gospel. One other thing, if you look at Matthew 22, and this is the part I think that we have to be careful about, and what I think most people in the world have to be careful about. If you look at Matthew 22 and starting in verse 1, when he talks about the parable of the marriage feast here. And we know the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Now, again, we've all been invited to the wedding feast by the call of the gospel. I mean, he has asked us to be part of his kingdom. And one of the things that we have to be careful about is this, because I know we tend to want to think of people who have persecuted the church as the rest that seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them, and that's true. That's terrible. But also, he groups those with the same people who went their own way.